The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The Lord Jesus did that, laid down his life for his friends. There was a book written by a man named Ernest Gordon, Miracle on River Kwai. Now, there was a movie, Bridge Over River Kwai. I'm not talking about the movie. I'm talking about the book. And in that book, Ernest Gordon tells this story. He says, Scottish soldiers were forced by the Japanese captors to labor on a jungle railroad in Burma. True story. The Japanese had degenerated to barbarous behavior, he said. One afternoon, something happened. A shovel was missing. The officer in charge became enraged. He demanded that the missing shovel be produced or else. When nobody in the squadron budged, the officer got his gun and he threatened to kill them all on the spot. It was obvious to everybody that he meant what he said, so finally one man stepped up. The officer laid down his gun and he picked up a shovel. And he proceeded to beat the man to death right there in front of all of his comrades. When it was all over, the survivors picked up the bloody corpse. They carried it with them to the second tool checkpoint. This time, when they counted, there was no missing shovel. So the first checkpoint, they miscounted. News went through the camp so quickly that somebody, some man had been willing to step up and confess to something that he didn't do for the life of his comrades so that they could be saved. An innocent man died. He was willing to die to save others. The Bible says that God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a tremendous parallel to that story. Let me read you a poem. Listen carefully. I dreamed I stood at Calvary and saw three crosses there. On left and right were nailed two thieves. The cross between was bare. A soldier took his sword in hand and pointed it at me. He said, "You there, prepare to die. That cross is meant for thee." I quickly fell upon my knees. For mercy did I cry. As strong hands grabbed my hands and feet, I shouted, "Why? Oh, why?" And then a voice, both soft and sweet, was heard above the din. "Let this one go. Take me instead. I'll pay his debt of sin." With his body torn and bleeding, and thorn marks round his head, with face bruised where they beat him, he stepped into my stead. Then Jesus laid upon the cross his life to freely give, that all my sins be washed away, and through his death I'd live. He stretched his arms out open wide, no struggle did he make, as they prepared to nail him there, his life to gladly take. They drove the spikes in hands and feet and slammed the cross in place. His bones were shaken out of joint and blood flowed down his face. "Forgive them, Father," was his cry. "They know not what they've done. They do not realize that you have sent your only Son." Deep darkness filled the noonday sky and trembling shook the ground as God the Father turned away while God the Son gazed round. "It's finished now," the Savior said. "The door stands open wide. Into thy hands my spirit comes." And then they pierced his side. The graves were bursting open, and dead men walked around. The temple veil was rent in twain, and I fell to the ground. When I awoke, the night had passed and sunshine flooded in. I cried, "Dear Lord, forgive me, please, and cleanse me from my sin. For you sent down your only Son, a ransom for the lost. And I see you included me when counting all the cost. Take o'er the reins that guide my life. Remove my foolish pride. Sweep clean my heart and enter in. Forever there abide. Jesus, yes, I dreamt I stood at Calvary and saw those crosses three. Yet no longer do I look with fear where Jesus died for me. Now, both of those stories, the one of the man stepping forward and being beaten to death with a shovel, and this poem, which is a remembrance of what Christ did for our sins, both of them demonstrate true love. But there are some major differences here. The first story is about physical life and physical death. The second is about spiritual life and spiritual death. The first story, the man who was delivered, or I should say the men who were delivered, considered themselves guilty of nothing. In the second story, the man who was delivered knew he was inherently guilty and worthy of death. In the first story, all of those who were delivered eventually died anyway. In the second story, he that was delivered would live forever in the presence of God. Which story impresses you the most? Which story impresses you the most? The physical or the spiritual one? The temporal or the one with eternal consequences? As in the second story, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross secured eternal life for every sinner who will come to Him by faith. Everybody who will come to Him and say, Lord, I realize I'm lost without You. I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. I need to do something with my sin. And I believe that You died on the cross and You took care of the penalty for my sin. And I accept Your forgiveness right now and I ask You to be my Lord and my Savior. To those who come to Him by faith like that, they have eternal life. Eternal life. But what makes Christ's sacrifice so different from the man in the first story? How is it so much more powerful than the man in the first story? How can the sacrifice of one man affect so many for so long? And the answer to that question is very simple. It's because of the resurrection. He rose from the dead. Now, if that's puzzling to you, I'd like to explain what I mean by that. The resurrection. Now, we're going to those four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all right together. You can put your finger, tear your bulletin in half, put it in paper, do whatever you want, mark them, and we're just going to go back and forth from one to the other. And we're going to read from these portions of Scriptures because these are the four Gospels. These are the story of Jesus' life. And to understand the full picture, you need to read all of the different perspectives, the four perspectives given to us here in the Word of God. And so we'll be looking first at John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 41. John 19:41. Just to sort of get a bearing here in the Scripture, we're talking about the resurrection, which takes place, of course, right after the crucifixion and the burial of the Lord Jesus. We talked about the crucifixion last week and how they put the Lord Jesus to death for our sins. And I just reiterated that again before we've come to this passage here. John reports in verse 41, now in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. It was close by, in other words. Now let me say this, the Jewish Sabbath day, it would be on Saturday. But the Jews in Judea, they started their day not like we do at 12 o'clock at night, but they started their day at the evening of the day before. So Friday evening at 6 o'clock began the Sabbath day, and it would go all the way to sundown the next day. Okay, a little different reckoning of time than for us. At that point, at sundown on Friday, the beginning of the Sabbath, all work needs to cease. You don't do work on the Sabbath day. Now, Jesus died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on that Friday. Before he could be buried, Pilate would have to release the body to someone. If they didn't release the body, then the Roman soldiers would not let anyone take it. And so the body had to be released. There had to be preparation there. They had to prepare for the burial. And they would wrap him in linen with spices, and then he would be placed into the tomb. And they had very little time to make all of that happen. The nearness of the tomb, which was mentioned here in John, was beneficial. There was only enough time to hurriedly wrap his body and place him in the tomb before the Sabbath day would begin. And of course, the work would have to cease at that point. On Saturday, the Sabbath, all was mournfully quiet. Nothing really happened among the Jewish worshipers. Maybe among the leaders things were going on, but the Jewish worshipers were quiet. But then early on the third morning, on Sunday, the first day of the week, the resurrection happened. The resurrection. Now we'll be looking at Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. And at the risk of boring you with my reading to you, I have decided that I want to read the resurrection story from the Scriptures. I want you to see the whole. And I want to describe as we do, as we'll sort of harmonize them. That's why we have to go back and forth from one to the other to kind of get it in the chronological order. I want you to see the order of events that took place on resurrection morning. Maybe you've never seen this before. First of all, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 2 and 3, Matthew reports that an earthquake took place. And an angel from heaven came down, and the angel rolled a stone away from the mouth of the tomb where Jesus had been buried. Look at verse 2, Matthew 28, 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. The next verse tells us that the guards that were there, that it was more than they could handle. It blew a circuit in their minds. Look at what happens. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. It doesn't say they died, but they passed out. They became as dead men. They passed out for fear. All three of the synoptics, the synoptics are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They tell the whole story of Jesus' life. Put them all together and you get a full picture of it. All three of the synoptics report that Mary and the other ladies came to the tomb and found the stone rolled away early in the morning. Look, if you will, at Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the day, the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Two women are mentioned there. Go over to Mark chapter 16, Mark's account of that same event. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. So you got the picture. The Lord Jesus Christ, sometime in the wee hours of the morning, came to life in the tomb. And he left the tomb. The angel came and he rolled the stone away so that Jesus could get out. That wouldn't be a problem. But so that people could look in and see that he was risen from the dead. And the ladies had gathered themselves together at Jerusalem and they went out to where Jesus had been buried. And they found that the stone was already rolled away. Luke chapter 24 verses 1 and 2. Luke 24, 1 and 2. Here's what Luke adds to it. He says, "And upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." So we've already heard three ladies' names mentioned, and then there were others with them. And they found the stone rolled away. Now we're going to John chapter 20 to see what happens next. John 20 in verses 1 and 2. John tells us that Mary left the others, Mary Magdalene left the others before they entered into the tomb, before they saw anything other than the fact that the stones rolled away. Mary immediately thinks to herself, somebody has taken the body. And so she proceeds to go back to Jerusalem to find Peter and John, the disciples, and to tell them what she has discovered. Look at verse 1 of chapter 20. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre." And we know that she was with other ladies, right? We've already read. "She comes early to the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved," we know that to be John, "and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Mary knew that the body was missing. Now we're going to Luke 24 once again, and we'll continue our reading there in verse 3. Luke 24, verses 3 to 8. "So meanwhile, back at the tomb, while Mary's gone back to Jerusalem to get Peter and John, back at the tomb, the other ladies decided that they would enter into the tomb, and when they did, they found two angels in the tomb. And these angels made them glad with an announcement about the resurrection. And then they told the ladies, listen, you've seen that he's raised from the dead. Now, I want you to go back. We want you to go back and tell his brethren, tell his disciples the good news." Verse 3, Luke 24 and verse 3. "They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." The ladies remembered what they had heard in Galilee, when they were reminded by these angels. Back to Matthew chapter 28. Let's see what Matthew has to say about this visit to the tomb. Matthew 28 and verse 5. "The angels answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word." Now I want us to also look at what Mark has to say about the ladies' visit. Mark chapter 16 and verse 5. Mark 16 and verse 5. It says, "And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garments, and they were affrightened. And they said unto him, or he said unto them, be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before them into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Every writer of Scriptures gives us a little bit more. You put all of that together and you get the full picture of how this all unfolded when those ladies went into the sepulchre. Now we're going to John chapter 20 once again in verse 3. John 20 and verse 3. John tells us that shortly, Mary, Peter, and John, Mary Magdalene, who left the sepulchre early when she saw the stone was moved and went to get Peter and John, now they're coming back to the sepulchre. And this is how it's described in John chapter 20, verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Now that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Peter and John. Peter was the oldest. John was more youthful, and he outran Peter. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit of God wants to tell us little things like that? But listen to how it plays into the story as we continue. John chapter 20 and verse 5. Peter and John entered the tomb, and then they left, still wondering what the things meant. Let me let the Bible tell you. Verse 5, and he, that is John, stooping down because he got there first, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. You say, well, what would you expect? Well, if you were stealing a body, you probably wouldn't unwrap it. You just take it like it is, right? But the clothes were there, and it was amazing, as you're going to see in the next sentence in verse 8. You're going to see that it's an amazing thing what they saw. It made a believer out of John. Look at it, verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they knew not the Scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. He went in and he believed. He believed what Peter was telling him through the door. Maybe more than that. Maybe he remembered more. But John was starting to put the picture together. Now we're going over to Mark chapter 16 once again in verse 9, verses 9 and 10. Both Mark and John tell what happens next. Mary, who came back with Peter and John to the sepulchre, when they left, she stayed. She entered in and she spoke to the angels, and then the Lord Jesus appeared to her. Look at it in verse 9. Mark 16:9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. She's the first one who saw him after the resurrection, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned as they mourned and wept. Now John gives us a lot more detail. Let's go to John chapter 20 and verse 11. We're talking about Mary Magdalene. She's now at the tomb all by herself, and she enters in. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood without of the sepulchre, weeping, and as they wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and she saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Let me pause right there and say, wonder why. Well, it's dark. It's probably through tear-dimmed eyes that she turns around and looks. Maybe she doesn't look particularly into the person's face who's there. She assumes when somebody's there that it's the gardener. Verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary? She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Have you noticed something that all of these instances have in common? What are they being told by the angels? Go tell the disciples. Go tell the disciples. Now go over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9. And we're coming to the end of our journey here. So stick with it, if you will. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9. Matthew adds that while Mary was on her way back to tell the disciples, that the Lord Jesus makes another appearance, this time to the other ladies who left just prior to Mary. And they're on their way back to find the disciples, and Jesus appears to them. Look at verse 9. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren, and that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So all of the ladies now are headed back to find the disciples. All of them are going back to Jerusalem to get them all together and tell them the great news. Luke chapter 24 and verse 9 takes us our next step in the journey. All the ladies converge upon Jerusalem. They having seen Christ, and they come together and they tell their stories to the disciples. And how do you guess it was received? They didn't believe a word of it. Look at verse 9, Luke 24, 9. And returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Isn't that sad? The Lord Jesus thought so. In John chapter 20 and verse 18, get a little bit more here. It says, And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And then Mark chapter 16 tells us their response to Mary. It says in verse 11, Mark 16, 11, And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, that is Mary, they believed not. So there we have the ladies' report and the apostles' rejection of that report. Now we're going to Luke 24, one last passage here, and then we'll go to our text for the morning. Luke chapter 24 and verse 12. Luke says that next Peter returned to the tomb once again. You remember he was there before. He saw the grave clothes. He left wondering what had happened. It says here in verse 12, Luke 24, 12, Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you don't need to turn there, but Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Cephas is Peter. So Peter saw the risen Christ at some point. Perhaps, many people believe that perhaps Peter got his first glimpse of the risen Christ on this visit, this last visit to the tomb. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll not have you turn so much for the remainder of my message. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 16. And let me sort of preface, let me preface what I'd like to say in 1 Corinthians by saying in the midst of our sin-cursed world, Christina and I were talking about that before church, how the world's changing so quickly and how evil is abounding, it seems, and evil imaginations of men are just going in every direction. In this busy, sin-cursed world, it's easy for us to diminish the importance of the most significant event of all times, and it happened in the life of the most significant individual who ever lived on the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. I said it's easy for us to diminish the importance of it. I would ask each of us to examine our hearts. How much in this week have we considered the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How important it is to us, and yet somehow it's become so common, so commonplace. Many folks, even believers, feel that the story of the resurrection has sort of lost its luster. You get around Christians that sort of bounce on Easter and they're excited about Easter and you just think, what's going on with them anyway? Several years ago, the Saturday Evening Post ran a cartoon showing a man about to be rescued from a deserted island, a tiny island. The picture of it was a sailor in charge of the rescue team stepped off of the boat and he walked up to this individual who had been marooned on this deserted island. And he said to him, "Here, compliments of the captain." And he handed him a stack of recent newspapers. And he said, "The captain said to give you these and for you to take a glance at the headlines and see if you still want to be rescued." Now that, of course, was intended to put a smile on everybody's face. I can't see yours behind your mask, okay? It was intended to put a smile on everybody's face. The thought of a man not wanting to be rescued, that's ridiculous, right? It's so ridiculous that it's even funny, or so they hoped. Nothing could possibly diminish the joy of being rescued from a deserted island, right? Go ahead. Right? Yeah. And after the rescue, wouldn't it be hard to forget the people who were involved? The individual, perhaps, who reached out his hand and saved you from the clutches of death. How would you ever forget him? Right? Right. And yet, the facts pertaining to Christ's rescue of sinners is so familiar that it's sort of contemptuous at times, not even worth our consideration. We do forget important events. Thought about it enough in the past. Take, for instance, 9/11, 2001. How many of you remember that pretty well? Do you remember that "We'll Never Forget You" banner having to do with the police and the firemen and the ambulance drivers and all of the first responders associated with that great rescue, one of the greatest rescues of all time? And many of those individuals were killed in the attack. And the banner said, "We'll never forget you." And some people said, "Shame on us if we ever do." Do you remember how many weeks it was until some of the American people started to forget? Forget those brave men and women and forget what they taught us by their tremendous sacrifice for the life of others. Now, as critical as that once in a lifetime, I hope, rescue was, and as important as it is for us to remember the rescuers, that event pales in significance when compared to the rescue that was accomplished when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It pales in significance. It's not worth an honorable mention compared to Jesus Christ affording salvation for every breathing soul that ever walked on the face of the earth. And you say, well, why? Why does it pale in significance? Again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that He is able to eternally deliver me from sin and death. And He is completely able to eternally deliver you from sin and death and from the hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Praise God for the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 16, Paul puts it like this. Listen to it carefully. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If the dead rise not, well, then obviously Jesus Christ is not risen. You got his logic here? If resurrection is impossible, then it follows that Christ is not risen. And we would counter them. We would say, well, if Christ is risen, then you can't say resurrection is impossible. Now, we would say that, wouldn't we? Because that's what we're thinking. But let's play what if with Paul just a minute. He says in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. If Christ is not risen, you are on your way to hell. To put it very bluntly, but to put it correctly, we're lost if Christ is not risen. Your salvation is not salvation at all. Your lifeboat has holes if Christ is not risen. Mary Jean and I had the privilege of going on some missions trips. We went twice to Spain. And it was before they started using the euros in Spain. They were in pesos, and I don't remember what the other coinage was, and their monetary system, still back in the old monetary system. And we exchanged some of our money in our pockets, and we put some pesos in there, and some bills, and the Spanish money. I had no idea when I pulled out a bill whether it was worth $50 or 50 cents. I had no idea. I didn't know the monetary system. You say, well, shame on you. Well, I was interested in other things, but here's what happened. We would go in and say, get a cup of coffee or a candy bar or something, and we would take a bill out of our pocket and we would hand it out and we would hand it to the individual and then immediately follow with our hand out. If he looked back at us and said some words in Spanish, we reached for another bill and gave it to him so we would know he had enough. How do you think we knew he was paid off? When he put something back in our hand. It was almost never the even dollar. And so when he put some coins back in our hands, we knew that he was satisfied, and we hoped we hadn't been taken advantage of, but that's how it was for a number of us as we did that. The return, the change, made us know that the debt had been paid. And how would we know that the debt had been paid for our sins? Jesus Christ came up from the grave. He had victory over my sin when He hung on the cross. Victory over my sins and over your sins. He was delivered for our offenses. And He was raised again for our justification. Romans 4:25. He was raised again for our justification. This verse in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 agrees with 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus Christ hadn't risen from the dead, we'd still be lost. Our debt would not yet be paid. So no resurrection certainly totally negates our salvation. But we should also remember verse 18, we're in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. they also which sleep in Christ. Well, that would be our loved ones who've trusted Christ. But if Christ is not raised from the dead, then they're lost too. They've already been introduced to the torment. To the torment that comes in eternity. They've been introduced to that. They're perished, it says. Perished in the New Testament never means annihilated. It never means the cessation of being. One brother said, it's not the loss of being, it's the loss of well-being when you perish. Let me say that the reason he can say that is because when God created man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. You're a living soul. You're going to be somewhere forever. We talk about eternal life. That just means to be in the presence of God forever. But even those who are spiritually dead, they're going to be somewhere forever because they're living souls. Verse 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If we're living the Christian life with the promise of a bright future, and in the end, the only brightness comes from the flames of eternal fire. If there is no resurrection and our faith and hope prove useless at death, then we are of all men. Even now, we don't realize it, but we're the most miserable. We have more reason to feel sorry than anybody who ever walked on the earth. All the dying of self, all the bearing of crosses, all of the reproach, all the persecution, all of it is being endured for no reason. Might as well eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection. If our faith is built on a lie, if Christ is not risen, then we have nothing. Do you see how important the resurrection is? You see how excited we should get when we talk about it, when we remember it, even at this late date in our lives? Christ could not save us from eternal death unless He Himself was victorious over that death. His resurrection it's all important. So, how can we be sure that He's raised? You think we can? Well, that's a message all its own. But let it suffice to say there are evidences of the resurrection, indisputable evidences. Many of them. Like the multitude of witnesses that saw the resurrected Christ. There are a lot of people who saw Him raised from the dead. He was here 40 days after the resurrection, appearing to people. To the ladies, to Peter, to the 11 disciples on the resurrection day, 7 days later, to the 10 disciples, and then to the 11 disciples because Judas was gone. To the Emmaus disciples, the two men going on the Emmaus road who met with Jesus. The Bible tells us He even saw 500 at one time. Most of them were alive when the book was written. Even hostile witnesses like Saul of Tarsus. You know Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul later. Try to tell Paul that Jesus is not risen. He saw Him on the road where He was saved. There was an empty tomb. The place of Jesus' burial was well known. It says in Matthew 27:59, and Joseph of Arimathea took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. They knew where that was. Jewish and Roman sources both testified that it was empty, that after the resurrection, that tomb had no body in it. Matthew 28:12, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. This is the Jewish leaders gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, His disciples came by night and stole Him away while we slept. You guards who guarded the tomb, tell everybody that He was stolen while you were asleep, and we'll protect you. We'll protect you, guards. Now the Jews had everything to gain if they could produce. The Jews, yes, had everything to gain if they could produce a body. The disciples, the Jewish leaders, had everything to gain. They would love to be able to say, see, he's dead, here's his body. But the disciples, the Jewish disciples, they went to their graves. They went to their graves, dying martyr's death in defense of the resurrected Jesus Christ. They would die before they would reject, deny the resurrection of Christ. I'm offering you some proofs of the resurrection. The transformation of the disciples. Remember what happened at the garden? The garden where they fled from the Lord Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane? Well, in the book of Acts, you have them preaching to the same individuals that they ran from. With a new boldness, we know it to be the Holy Spirit. The preaching of the resurrection originated in Jerusalem immediately after it occurred. That would be the most hostile place in all the world to talk about the resurrection of this so-called Messiah. But all the evidence was there. The empty tomb, the hundreds of witnesses, and somebody could do the research themselves. Brothers and sisters, this day we celebrate is the single most important event in history, no doubt. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Why did he die? He died because I'm a sinner. He died because you're a sinner. And God loves his creation. He could see that we could do nothing for ourselves, and so he sent Jesus to do it for us. And Jesus died for your sins and mine. They buried him, and in 3 days he rose from the dead, our penalty completely paid, and he got change back, right? We know it's paid. And Jesus is eternally able to save those who come to him by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Eric Baker, a missionary from Great Britain, spent over 50 years in Portugal preaching the gospel, often under adverse conditions. At the beginning of World War II, the situation in Europe became so difficult that he was advised to send his wife and six children, home to England for safety. His sister and her 3 children were also evacuated, and they were on the same ship. Although his family was forced to leave, Eric remained behind so he could carry on the work there in Portugal. The Sunday following their departure, Pastor Baker stood before the congregation and said, I have received word that all of my family have arrived safely home. And then he proceeded with the service. As he talked to them this morning, that morning, his congregation started to understand the meaning of his words. He had been handed a wire just before the service informing him that a German submarine had struck that vessel that his loved ones were on, and they all perished. Eric Baker knew that because all his family were believers, they had reached a more desired home. Although overwhelmed with grief, he managed by the grace of God to live above the circumstances and to give God the glory for bringing his family safely home. The knowledge that his family was with Jesus in heaven comforted his heart. Oh, I understand that, don't you? This bit of history tells the importance of Jesus' crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. Without a sinless sacrifice, who willingly took the punishment for each of the individual sins of each of Eric Baker's family members, he would not have had the assurance that they had arrived safely home. brothers and sisters, or friends, if the enemy sinks your ship, where will you spend eternity? The only place of safety is in Christ Jesus. Safe in the arms of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by Him. If Jesus is risen from the dead, then the dead can be raised, right? And if Jesus is risen from the dead, He's God. Would you agree? And if Jesus is risen from the dead and He is God, He's able to raise me on the last day. And He is able to deliver my soul from death and fear and hell. And if He can deliver me, He can deliver you as well. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus Christ is risen. Please join me for prayer. Father, I thank You and praise You for this wonderful story. Lord, not story in the sense of fiction, but story as in the details of what has transpired. Almost 2,000 years ago, but with me in mind, with us in mind, we thank You for our risen Savior. Lord, if there's a person here under the sound of my voice right now who's never accepted Christ as their own personal Savior, I pray that they might have the boldness to ask for help. Father, that they today would receive Christ before it's too late. We thank You for what You'll do in response, Lord, to our prayer, the yearnings of our heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.